So let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher and the one who gives us the power to worship God in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this country. We're thankful for the freedom that we enjoy to leisurely come and worship you. A freedom that many countries in this world today do not enjoy. Men and women have died for this freedom. Men and women have given their lives in service of it. Many have given part of their lives in service of it. We value it. And this morning we use it to worship you. Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the picture that's being passed around, three new congressmen, Jim Baird, Republican from Indiana, lost his left arm in Vietnam. Brian Mast, M-A-S-T, Republican from Florida, lost both legs in Afghanistan. Dan Crenshaw, Republican from Texas, lost his right eye in Afghanistan. Earlier this year, or last year, before the elections, Judith and I were at a table at the a Jewish meeting in Houston and got to sit with Dan Crenshaw and meet and talk with he and his wife. Just a wonderful guy. It's just an act of God that Dan Crenshaw won. Just an act of God, just like it is that Trump won. He was hardly known, and yet he won. All three of these men are Purple Heart recipients. How often have you been, seen them on the evening news? How often have we seen the two Muslim women and the communist from New York all blabbering vulgarities and spouting out anti-Semitism, anti-American, and they didn't put it, but anti-Trump, such appreciation for real service in our nation. So this is a picture of those three men in the serving in our country right now, and they need your prayers, and especially be in prayer for Dan Crenshaw. I'd like to put him on our prayer list, Representative Dan Crenshaw, and he's a wonderful believer in Jesus Christ and a strong supporter of Israel. Got his picture up there? Good, all right. And so, next month? Wow, very good. Now, before we sing, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Zechariah. If you can find Matthew, put it in reverse, and you'll find Zechariah. Chapter 12. Let's give you a little idea of what's going on. The Bible, it's just an amazing, amazing book of Old Testament history, what's going on today, and what is going to be happening in the future. There's just nothing like it in the world. But look at verse 3 in Zechariah 12. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. That will be during that first, or the start gathering in the first half of the last 7 years given to Israel. We call it 7 years of tribulation. It's the last 7 years promised to Israel. And in that time frame, all these nations will gather. Now look at verse 9. In the same chapter. And in that day, verse 3, in that day, in verse 9, in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. It's just amazing how one little piece of land that just doesn't have any resources. There's just nothing there. except it's God's. The Muslims want it. The Jews want it. The Christians want it. Everybody wants it. Just a little town that just doesn't. It's in a sense, it's like Dallas. There's no reason for Dallas being here. We have no big waterway. We have no natural resources. We have just no reason for Dallas. And yet, it's the center of a lot of metroplex. Jerusalem got the whole world. There's this little bitty town of Jerusalem, and the whole world is centered on it, want to be there. And nations are going to move in that 3-year, 7-year period to move their armies against Jerusalem. And that's when Jesus Christ will come again and rule. Now, in our study at the 9:15 class, we studied the loving kindness of God. And the Hebrew word is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. It is one of the richest words in all of the Old Testament. There, it's one word, books. I know of 5 right now, books that are just written on that one word. It is unbelievable rich. To the Jew, it describes the totalness of the love of God. It is such an unbelievable word. And it's talking, the best that we can translate it in the English in the NASV, loving kindness. Because that's what God is to us. When we're lost, nothing we can do about it. Headed for an eternity in a lake of fire, separated from God, out of His love, He sent His Son to provide a way where all people could escape it. It is just unbelievable. Now, last Sunday morning, we sang about the faithfulness of God. This Sunday, if you'll open your hymnals to 462, love, and I'd like you to think of chesed, instead of just love, chesed, loving kindness, the vastness of all that the love of God entails. Love lifted me, and think about the words as you read them. Let's sing all 3 verses. 462, love lifted me.
Thank you.
far as our prayer request this morning, please be in prayer for Jim Langston. He called me this morning, and he thinks he's getting an infection, which he cannot afford. They cannot do any kind of treatment on him if he has an infection. And so please be in prayer for Jim. May God, whatever God is doing, and we know he's getting ready to be promoted home not long from now. So God will just take care of Jim and minimize the pain, suffering that he may have to go through. So please be in prayer for Jim and Anil and the land and the family. Go ahead. Do what?
Energy. Energy from the standpoint of they're waiting to hear when the treatments are going to start. And they might find out tomorrow. He had the port put in Monday.
Yes.
But you can just see he's just, there's no energy there, and I don't know how he can handle that.
I don't either.
Yeah.
I don't either.
Energy, so.
I don't either, Jeff. Please be in prayer for him, and let's be in prayer for his family, Jeff, his family. So please be in prayer. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
I have three. Some are Thanksgivings. I'll start with last night we had the opportunity to go to the Living for Zachary Foundation Gala, which is that foundation that helped us identify Mackenzie's heart condition. Also the same foundation that donated the AED machine that we have here. And every year I'm reminded why, not just because of those things that were connected to them, but this event is over 800 people, and they started the evening with the gospel.
Amen.
I mean, it's a very strong opportunity for us to continue to shed light on God's role in all of this. And it's said over and over and over again in many people's testimonies. So the Living for Zachary Foundation, in my mind, is a ministry as well. And so I just ask that you guys continue, if you have opportunities to be acquainted with them or pray for them, that's a great.
Do we have her name for prayer on the prayer list?
We can put that. Living for Karen Shaw is the mother who...
They present the gospel. They can be on a prayer list during the battle.
A prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer request for one of the young people named Thomas Giovannini, who used to come to our home, and he rebelled against everything way before graduation, and made some crazy life choices. And all Mackenzie said, "Mom, Thomas is in front of our house." I mean, like, the kid's been gone forever. He's been through many drug rehab situations, and he just knocked on our door and came and sat down and talked to me for 30 minutes the other day. So he is in a great place, but, you know, addictions are tough. And so I ask that we please continue to pray for Thomas. We talked a lot about God's role and his spiritual hope that was always there at the bottom, you know, as he reached the bottom.
Is he at the bottom now?
No, he's on his way up.
He's on his way up.
Good.
Yeah, he's been there.
Very good. He's done there. He's on his way up.
Yeah.
Excellent.
Yeah, so that I
asked. Everybody needs your prayers.
Yeah, Thomas G. And he's not up there because he didn't graduate and he was gone and we just didn't, you know, that was one of the kids that kind of.
And he just showed up.
Yeah. And then prayer of Thanksgiving, Mackenzie came home this weekend and she kind of shared with us two things. One, the sorority that she was less than interested in staying in a year ago has now asked her to be the Bible study leader for them from this point.
Very good.
As soon as the person who's in graduates, which is at the end of this year. And she is very much looking forward to that role and has engaged in the Bible studies that they're having there, and that's why they've asked her to do that. And now she's encouraging, this week she told us how cool it was that she encouraged somebody else to actually come who was kind of sitting on the outside not wanting to participate. So God's definitely using her in that. I knew he would, but, you know, it was hard for her to see how she could make her way in a place that didn't seem like God was there at all. So
Tim looked at her and said, "Now she's going to know how I feel."
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yes.
Very good.
Wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
All right. Good prayer for Thomas. This is very important.
People, this is a young person's soul, and he's fighting his way back up. And the fact that he just showed up, the wisest door, it speaks volumes. So let's be in prayer for Thomas. Be in prayer for Mackenzie, that the Holy Spirit will guide her in her Bible study leading, what she says, what she picks to choose to teach. These are all things that I have to deal with. I'm in heavy prayer for her. Hearing that, thank you for sharing that with us. Need your prayers, people. Need your prayers. Let's be in prayer for the Wise's home, the Deggs home, that once a week has teenagers and young people come to their home. This is just unbelievable. So please continue to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Two. Can you please keep my dad in your prayers? He's starting to periodically refuse to eat and take his medicine. And the facility, I know it does. It happened with my grandpa. His name was Herman, by the way. Did I ever tell you that? Yeah, grandpa did the same thing. So daddy's we're talking to a hospice company to try and come in and help the facility with him. And he's got to take some of this medicine. So it's hard. My other one is, and pray for my mom too. She's stressing out even more now.
Absolutely.
And the other one is our friend Michael, Michael McGee. He got tested. His doctor's afraid his cancer's coming back.
Prostate.
And they got the blood test was a little bit better since the first one about a month ago, but they still want to do a little biopsy. So if you'll keep Michael McGee and his wife Elizabeth in their prayers. Because he beat cancer before, so.
It's reared its ugly head.
It's kind of bad.
Thank you, Mom.
Thank you,
Michael.
Any other prayer? Yes.
No, Thanksgiving, my dad's checkup on Friday was excellent. Doctor walked in and he was not smiling, so I said, "Oh Lord, you got bad news for us." And he smiled real big and he said, "Get out of here." The cancer, it didn't show any growth. It shrunk a little bit, that little spot we've been watching.
Good.
So he just said, normally we go back in 90 days for a scan, but we're going to do blood work in 90 days, check tumor markers. And if that's good, then we'll just go in 6 months for another scan.
Yeah,
so,
very good.
Yeah, and I mentioned that Dad had been feeling cold inside and really tired. And he said that's not the cancer. He also has cirrhosis of the liver. That's what causes liver cancer. And that's what's causing him, you know, just being so tired and stuff. So
Okay. That's
just, but anyway, as far as the cancer goes, it's good. It's all good news, yes.
How's Bobby doing?
Bobby's doing really good, too. Continue praying. But, yeah, it's amazing. It's like our brother's back. I mean, he's joking, he's
good.
Working, he always teases and says, my wife loves him.
Did he ever go back to work?
Oh, he's been working.
Good.
Every chance he gets, because he does construction, so when it's raining, he doesn't get to. But yeah, no, calling me 3 times a day, which I don't complain. I'm like, go back to bugging me, brother. Okay. Just say hi, good morning, you check in. You know.
How's your husband doing?
Laundry is ever. I want to mention Larry Thomas and his addictions. You know, my niece that had the triplets, it was no secret that her husband had an addiction problem. And she had been praying for him for years. And finally, he's got the help he's needed. He's about to graduate from this program he'd been in, and it was through the church. And it's just her testament to her prayers and never give up on an addict. You know, always know that God is there. Trust in the Lord, you know, he will work on their souls and their hearts, but you just got to continue praying, even though when you're at your angriest point, you think that there's no hope.
Good. Okay. Yes.
My niece, Elena, a new mother, she's about 3 months ago, she had the baby, but 2 weeks ago, she had to get operated on her head for a skin cancer deal. Mm-hmm. Wednesday, she was going to the doctor to get stitches removed, and that somebody T-moling her towed the car out. Back to the hospital, most of
did the wreck hurt her, injure her even further?
Well, they were keeping her for observation.
Okay.
So my sister hasn't given me an update yet.
Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My wife's sister, in English, if you say her name is Joanne, she's sick. God knows what she needs.
Okay. That's a good way to word it. God knows. All right. Any other prayer? Yes.
I just like to, and Wednesday night we've been praying for a little baby that went into a coma. She's 14 months old. And I really didn't know. She was at babysitters. Her mom is a nurse. Her father is a policeman. And she was at the babysitters. And she just went into a coma. She went to sleep and went into a coma. Well, my granddaughter kept thinking she works with the grandmother of the baby. There's something else wrong. And what happened is Kit and them know, because we've been praying for her, that she has brain waves, but that's it. She's pretty much a vegetable. And what we just found out, they were keeping it a secret, that the babysitter was on methadone. And she had dropped a pill. And the baby was crawling around and picked up the pill and ingested the pill. So she is, the parents are praying for a miracle. And I'm praying, my granddaughter, my daughter, praying that if she's not going to be healed, take her home, because she could live this way for 30 years, 40 years, who knows?
That's going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
they just want a miracle.
That is just unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
All
right. He's a musician at the church and just doing great, wonderful things. And we felt real comfortable him being with this particular kid. And then this happened. So.
Y'all have any trouble with pot or anything with among y'all's kids?
Yes, Lord.
It's always there.
Yeah. It's almost common.
Yeah.
It's very
everywhere
common.
Everywhere, and it's really, I would love to say, no, we don't. We have no idea. These kids are exposed to everything all the time, and every day they have to make a decision. And mm-hmm. our job is not to teach them to stay away from pot.
Right.
Our job is to teach them that they God has a plan,
yeah.
and they got to make the decisions to follow God. Mm-hmm. So,
I don't know about you, but when you're younger, growing up, and, you know, beer or alcohol was a temptation, or that was the thing back when we were young.
Mm-hmm.
Pot's like that now.
Yeah.
Well,
every generation.
Pot was right in our face when I was growing up. It was all around us all the time.
It's no big deal now. It's no big deal. No
wow.
Big deal. I fired two or three people because they're smoking on the job. Young people.
Yeah.
It's no big deal.
I started someone about drugs, pot and stuff, and I said, I wouldn't even know where to get it. And they said, oh, just go behind any high school gym. And you'll get some. Good grief. Well, please be in prayer for Jace. Any other prayer requests? All right. Good requests here today. So please, sir, mark these down and be in prayer. And especially for Thomas, in my opinion. And so the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, because it's the Holy Spirit that guides us in regard to giving. It's the Holy Spirit who guides us. And this is very important in dealing with the blessings of God and understanding God and what God's will is in regard to giving. So, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory, people. And I have people ask me from this assembly, and John and Jody and just different people, about our support of the young people when we have very few here. But what happens in the Wise's home and in the Dag's home, I'm sorry, I'm thankful for it. I think it's just absolutely marvelous, and that we get to support the camps in the summer and slam camp, to me, is a blessing from God. This is the future. This is the future. I don't know when the rapture is going to occur, neither do you. But if God prolongs, we're going to need them. We're going to need pastors, young pastors, trained and understand the truth. There are not that many pastors today teaching the truth, people. I mean in churches. Think of how many churches were passed by this assembly this morning to get here. And now think how many of them hearing the truth. Just the truth of the gospel. That you will go to hell forever if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. How many do you think are getting that? Not to mention the other things that are in the Word of God for living the Christian life, the divine institutions, marriage, morality, daily intake of the Word of God, eternity future, the future in the world, the eschatology of the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, second coming of Christ, on and on and on. Not very many are getting that. Preachers don't want to teach revelation. It's too confusing. It's not absolute to them. So why teach it? And yet, Revelation 1:2 says, you're blessed if you study Revelation. Read it. Just read it. You're blessed. So there's just so many things that we have an opportunity to be a part of. The young people, the camps, the outreach that we do there, missionaries, the internet, and right in our own assembly. It's a great privilege to give us unto the Lord. People, there are so many things you could do with your money. I know that. There are a lot of things you can do with your money. Good things. We watch Hal Lindsey every Friday night. He asks for money. He needs money to keep the TV going. And it's a wonderful program. It's well worth the money. There are a lot of other Christian organizations. Voice of the Martyrs. Today is a celebration of Richard Rembrandt's death in 2001, I think it was. 2001. And that's a worthy cause. There are a lot of worthy causes. But I hope that you will consider this a worthy cause to support the things that we do here in the outreach of the gospel, the teaching, and the actual service of the Lord with our internet, with our outreach of the young people, missionaries, different things that we do here. So with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We thank you, Father, that you use this assembly. We thank you. We praise you, your plan. We thank you that you use us in it. We pray now, Father, you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory in the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of our Savior friend, Jesus the Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Not have children who need to be disobedient. No, anyone who not have the handout, children must learn to be obedient. Does anyone not have a copy? Does everyone have a copy? Okay, because we got lots of them. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. And people, the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, for He is the teacher, not me. He is the one that will direct you to what is truth in regard to the training and teaching and the importance of it with children. Let us prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. How grateful we are for the Word of God, Heavenly Father, for it instructs us how to live a Christ-like life. What to do with our time, our money, how the homes should be done. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see from Colossians 3:20. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Right from the top, I want you to note the requirement of two things. First, children have to be taught to be obedient to their parents. Secondly, children have to learn to desire to please the Lord. To please the Lord is not part of our flesh nature's desire. In fact, the flesh nature does not want to please the Lord. I am thoroughly enjoying. Now, I'm sorry for Trump, but I'm thoroughly enjoying watching the conflict. Trump is so pro-Israel in doing things for Israel. I can't wait to see his peace treaty in April, after the election in April the 9th. But to watch the world cast their darts at Trump, to watch in America the Democrats throw their darts at him, and to watch Republicans throw their darts at him. And I just pray every day that the Lord will just build a shield around him. He's not perfect, but he is so pro-Israel compared to our previous presidents, it's unbelievable. And I can't help but believe it's just part of the structuring for those last days, on that day that we read in Zechariah. So, needs to be in prayer. But the flesh nature doesn't want to please God. You've got to understand that. Even the flesh nature of Christians does not want to please God. That's why it's so imperative that we be in the filling of the Spirit. Because only in the filling of the Spirit are we going to want to please Him. So children need to learn to obey their parents, and they must learn that from their parents, hopefully. And they must learn to desire to please the Lord. The first depends on the parents' teaching, while the second depends on the children's own volition. You reach a decision somewhere, I don't know what age, 10, 11, you start making up your mind where Christ is going to fit in, if He's going to fit in at all. And if He's going to fit in, how and where? Studying His Word? Make decisions that honor Him? Make decisions, moral decisions, in regard to sexual activity, what you put into your body, whom you marry, what you do with your life. All of these decisions that have to be made on this wonderful journey. On Wednesday night, we studied Paul. And we studied this whole concept in Paul's life. Paul going through his life, where he's given just a little bit of what you've got to do. And then a little bit more. And then finally the Lord comes to him and says, I'm sending you to Gentiles. People, you've got to hear that from Paul's ears. This man is Jewish to the point of being a Jew of Jews. He was a top Pharisee. He loves the Jews. And God came to him at a point and said, you're out of here. You're out of Jerusalem. You're out of Israel. I'm sending you to Gentiles. The journey that each one of us take. The Wednesday night we threw the party for Jim Langston. I loved hearing how he went to A&M and then how the Lord introduced him to Anel. And Anel to him. And just each step of the journey. And that's true of every one of us. True of our young people over here. True of everybody here. Your life is a journey. And I love to hear people's stories. How God did this, and when God did that, and when God did that. How God did that. It's an unbelievable journey. Filled with some ups, some downs, some rough roads, some smooth riding. See? It's just, it's a wonderful story. We have to learn these things. So Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. First of all, do you see it? This is where all obedience starts, in the home. We've been studying Colossians 3, the imperatives of the Christian life. Put on Christ. Love as He loves. Where do we learn to submit to authority? in our lives. By God's design, it's in the home. When we're just starting out, we learn obedience. If children do not learn to submit at home, they just might have to learn the hard way. In the military, in prison, whatever it takes. Some people just, they're going to fight it. But God said, you're going to learn discipline. You're going to learn to submit to authority. Hopefully, you have some parents. Godly parents? I don't know. Doesn't have to be. But parents that will teach you rightly, not wrongly, to submit to authority. We've got to learn it. Now, I pray that you will learn from the scriptures how important your responsibilities are to your children, parents. Unfortunately, many parents today put themselves first. What they want is more important than their children. Listen, they didn't ask to be born. They didn't ask for you to have them. You may have just been one hot night, and 9 months later, things happen. See? Whatever it is, they didn't ask to be born. You brought them into the world. You have the responsibility to teach them. You have to make that decision. You've made that decision. And if you have never been told before, let me tell you now. Once you bring a child into this world, he or she becomes the top priority of your life. Don't leave it up to the school. Don't leave it up to the church. And don't leave it up to the streets to teach your children. It's your responsibility. It's your privilege. It's your challenge. But people, it's your privilege to think that here is a mind empty, and you get to fill that reservoir with the truth of the Word of God. Principles from His Word. Preparing them for life. Maybe like your parents didn't teach you. Maybe like they did. But what a wonderful challenge, responsibility, and privilege that is. It's amazing that so many women have been duped into feminism to get out of the home, get a job. People, let me tell you ladies something about getting a job. That's the curse on the man. Why you want to go from the curse of the woman and want to join the curse of the man is beyond me. I don't understand that. But that's what you want. Like there's nothing great in being home and taking that little soul and filling it and molding it in a way that they will be wonderful people in life. Men don't really have that privilege. We're at work, in principle. We work all the time. That's the privilege of the mother and dad. It's a wonderful privilege. Where does the woman who marries learn to submit to her husband? She should have learned it at home. Submitting to the authority of her parents. Where does the man learn the proper use of authority? He should have learned it at home. Colossians 3:20 is about authority. About being taught about authority. And while we're at it, verse 21 is about authority. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children. We're going to come to that word, but I just love it. Don't exasperate your children. You ever exasperated your children? Let me ask you, have you ever been exasperated? Then you know what it means. So that they will not lose heart. God help the children whose parents cause them to lose heart. I don't usually like to blame parents for things, but here it's the parents' fault. That they do not lose heart. We'll find out more what that means. Now, let's look at authority then. Since a child is to learn this at home, it's responsibility of the parents. Let's take a look at authority. One, a simple definition. Not a great theological definition, just a simple definition. Authority is a legal power authorized by God under the laws of divine establishment, whereby certain members of the human race have jurisdiction and responsibility over and for others. The power or right to give orders, make decisions, enforce obedience. Authority exists both in the temporal and spiritual realm. 2. Everyone starts out under the authority of their parents by God's design. This means that every boy, every girl, start out under the authority of his or her mother and father, preferably. Not always, especially in our society, but by God's design both. Sometimes, though, because of circumstances, it's just the mother. Sometimes it's just the father. But by God's design, it's the mother and the father. It is difficult to grasp the importance of what we are taught at home as children. It's vital. I guess if there's one thing that my wife just gets so, I've heard it, but I love to tell stories. When I was growing up, how this happened, how that happened, what happened here, what happened then. I know that. In fact, now she tells me what I'm getting ready to say. And I say, I've already told you that, huh? She said, probably 100 times. But people, let me tell you something. What we learn at home is vital for the rest of your life. It molds so many things. So point 3, authority and the original fall in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. Let's go back that far. We went back that far marriage. Let's go back that far for authority. Eve, the woman, the wife, fell because she rejected authority. She rejected authority under 2 categories. One was the spiritual and one was temporal. The spiritual category was the authority of the very words of Jesus Christ himself. Do not eat of this tree. That's simple. How many times have your parents run into that? I told you, do not do this. It's simple, but you did it. Well, now you understand Eve. See? Don't judge her. We'd have done the same thing. Men, don't judge Adam. You'd have done the same thing. You'd have taken one look at her body and you'd have eaten that apple or whatever fruit it was. See? It's that simple. Okay. The spiritual category, the very words of Christ. The temporal category, now listen to how I word it, was the authority of Adam, not as authority over her. That will come with the fall in Genesis 3. But Adam was given the divinely commissioned ruler of the world. And therefore, she was under him as the ruler of the world. Satan will become the ruler of the world after Adam and Eve are evicted from the garden. Never in history has God been the ruler of the world since the fall of Adam and Eve until the millennial reign. Satan is the ruler of this world. Got to understand that. God was the ruler in the garden. God will be the ruler at the millennium, in the millennium. But throughout, Satan is the ruler. Why is the world in such a mess? Satan. He's the ruler. He does not like Christian marriages. He doesn't like marriages at all. He doesn't like Christian homes. He doesn't like being taught about authority. He is the enemy of these things. So this is what we're learning. And the woman will become under the authority of her husband by the decrees of Jesus Christ in Genesis 3. But here, she's under his authority as the ruler of the world. And she's under the authority of the words of Jesus Christ. The woman has authority over her children, little boys and little girls. She is to use this authority to teach her children about authority. It's not about you, mothers. It's about your children. It's about teaching them about authority. Your little boys, how to use authority. how not to abuse authority so that when they marry, they will be wonderful husbands. Teach your little girls to authority, to submit to authority, so that when they become wives, they'll be wonderful helpmates corresponding to their husbands. This is an unbelievable task, but it's given you to do. Point four. Unfortunately, few people today understand authority. Little girls are being taught to be feminist and to reject authority, especially the authority of a man. Walking through the store, I forgot which one it was, I was walking through and they had little t-shirts for little girls in the girls' department, and it said, "Girls rule the world." I looked at that and I went, ah, that is so horrible to give a little girl that. See? But that's where we are. That's where we are. Little girls are being taught to be rebellious. Little boys are being taught to be passive, submissive. Therefore, over 50% of our marriages in America end in divorce. If you've had a divorce, don't go way down on yourself. That's past. It's where you are now. I hope that people that have gotten the divorce and rear children don't want that to happen to their children. I hope that's your wisdom. Not that you hate yourself or hate men or hate women and all that, but you want to teach your children so that doesn't happen to them. See? That they'll make right decisions all along with their body, with their lives, their education, their marriage. That's the joy that parents have. See? More and more little boys and girls are taught it is best to be homosexual, not show judgment in regards to sex. Satan has done in his cosmic system is to break down, divine institution, number one, volition, and divine institution, number two, marriage. His objective is divine institution number four. He destroys divine institution number two, marriage. Therefore, destroys divine institution number three, family. His objective is to destroy divine institution number four, nationalism. Why? People, in the 7 years of tribulation, the last 7 years between the rapture of the church and the second advent, Satan is going to build up a global world government. That's what he's aiming at. That's what he wants. And he has been working on it for quite some time. Namely, really started at the Tower of Babel. But history has its course. As far as the current world is concerned, he started in the 1800s. And really picked up momentum in the 20th century with people like Woodrow Wilson and FDR. Great global people. And with current presidents like Bush and Obama. Great globalization. All this is leading. Bring America down and then bring up a world government. This is what Satan wants. He wants to rule the world with his one world government, his one world religion. To do that, he's got to destroy the family. He's got to destroy the authority and teaching that goes on in the home so that he can destroy the nations. See? And that's why we have in our Congress right now two declared Muslims, one declared communist, right there in our Congress. And the Democrats are saying, these two Muslim women, freshman congressmen, they are the future of the Democratic Party. And America's not listening. We're being told we're not listening. Obama told us in his book before we voted him president, "I do not like the Constitution of America." And we voted him in president twice. He told us he didn't like it. I'm not alarmed by anything he did. He told us. And the Democratic Party is telling us we are going to be Muslim. We are going to be Democrat, communist. We're going to be anything but American constitutionalist. That's our party. They've declared it. We still vote them in. Still vote them in. What is Satan after? The home. Why? The family. Why? The nation. Please understand God's design and Satan's design in putting all of this together. Point five. There are seven areas of authority in life established by God under the laws of divine institutions. One, and first, and foremost, God's authority, which is expressed today in the Word of God. Sola Scripture, Scripture only. Therefore, there is a mass movement to reject the authority of Scripture, even by pastors. It amazes me that a church, Christian church, hires a man to be their pastor who doesn't believe that this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Well, I don't know about this story. That's an allegory. This didn't really happen. And on and on and on. It's just amazing. And they sit and listen to him. Am I surprised that they vote for the Democratic Party who's anti-American? No. I'm not surprised at all. Starts at the church. I don't blame Hollywood. I don't blame Hollywood, and I don't blame D.C. I blame the pulpits in America. The church in America has failed America. Capitalism has done its job. We are so rich, people own two or three homes. We're so rich that the better part, the most challenging part of a wedding vow, better or worse, the better. More people sin because they can afford a motel room or they can afford a trip with us, with the, another person. It's not the better or worse, it's the better. Capitalism has worked. Capitalism has done things for the common person that no other ism has done. Where's the failure? The church. The church has not kept up the soul with people. The home training with people. The love of God. The love of the Lord. The love of His Word. See? So, there is a mass movement to reject the authority of Scripture. His authority is stated in His Word. Not in dreams or trances or visits from angels like the Mormons and the Muslims. Not visions, not personal views, not the philosophy of man that we studied in Colossians 2. Nothing but His Word. He's given it to us. Divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible. The Word of God. We should love it and enjoy studying it daily. Secondly, authority of the local church is invested in the pastor-teacher. By the head of the church, Jesus Christ, not in some board of elders or deacons. And for this reason, multitudes are leaving the local church where they refuse to sit under the authority of a pastor-teacher, but to do their own studies that they agree with. And they want a church where it's just about just maybe 15 minutes of feel-good, an hour of singing and music and feel-good, but let's don't get into concrete study of the Word of God. Let's don't do that. I don't want that. I don't want you meddling in my life. I don't want you telling me homosexuality is wrong. I don't want you telling me that promiscuity is wrong. I don't want you telling me that adultery is wrong. Just let me feel good. Let me feel good that I'm serving Christ while I'm living like hell. See? Let me do that. The church has failed. Christ set it up. And people, it's His divine institution set up for the church, for the church age. Until He calls the church home, it's His order of getting things done. It is no surprise that America is in the simple condition that it's in. For example, multitudes do not agree with Bible teaching on homosexuality. So, they leave church, they find a pastor that teaches contrary to the Word of God. But it makes them feel good. I get to do what I want to do and feel good. Don't talk about promiscuity. Don't talk about adultery. I just want to feel good when I go to church. I want to know that I'm right with God while I'm living contrary to Him. See? And churches are feeding that. Now, of course, before God, there are Christian churches which see no difference between God of Christianity and the false god Allah. And that's called Chrislam. And there are churches that are buying into that. Globalization. One world religion. That's where Satan's headed with all of that. One world government. But always remember, one world religion. It's got two things going on in the second three and a half years of the tribulation. A one world government and a one world religion. That's what he's putting together. And he's doing it today remarkably. Joel Osteen, two or three other guys, Rick Warren, they were with the Pope, and they're all talking about, well, let's put aside our differences. The fact that we believe you'll go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and the fact you believe you go to hell if you don't belong to the Catholic, let's put aside all of that. We're all friends. We all deal with the same God. Let's all get along. No, we don't. The people, as long as I'm pastor of this church, it's the gospel. It's the simple, simple gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world in this manner, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you do not believe in him, you shall perish in eternal suffering. That's the gospel. I believe it. I'm going to teach it. It's what we stand for, people. It's part of our fundamental doctrine. We've got to stand there. Okay. Point three. Then, of course, there is a divine institution authority of the divine institutions. Each of the divine institutions. Each divine institution has its designated authority. Divine institution number one, the authority is individual volition. Parents, you're teaching your children to have authority over their own selves. You don't have to do things to your body that are bad. Drugs, pot, tobacco, alcohol, all these things. You don't have to do it. Here is some Clorox. Drink it. I don't want to drink it. Why not? It'll hurt my body. Fine, you're learning the lesson. The authority over your own body. Little girls, authority over your own body. Not some jerk. Not some high sexual desired little boy. You decide, you control of your own body. Little boys, your authority over your body. You're responsible to protect the girl's body. See? That's what you're teaching them. Authority over their own body. And then under divine institution number two, marriage. The husband is in authority. We studied that. Divine institution number three, the parents. The one we're currently studying. The parents are in authority. But as we will see, this authority comes from the responsibility to teach your and train your children the proper use of their own volition. Here the woman is in place in authority over her male and female children. When the little girl grows up, she's going to have to be under the authority of a man. But how wonderful it is that a woman, by God's design, starts out being the authority over that little boy. I'm going to teach you how to treat a woman. I'm going to teach you how to use your authority. I'm going to teach you, see, to be the kind of husband, friend, leader that you ought to be before the Lord. I'm going to teach you, little girl, how to submit to authority, how to recognize good authority this kind of thing. What a wonderful, wonderful thing God has done in giving mothers who will later on be under, or little girls will be under the authority of a man to teach a man how to use that authority. That's not just a coincidence. God had that in mind. He's a genius at this stuff. He knew what he was doing. And how wonderful it is. When children begin to run the parents, great suffering is in store for everybody in concern, concerning the society itself. And then, of course, under divine institution, various categories of authority are set up, from the judge, the policeman, things like that. Roman numeral 4.4. Authority in academics. Where the teacher should be in full authority. God help the child whose parents take their side over their teacher. When a parent does this, teachers are going to be wrong. You bet they are. You don't teach your children to rebel against that. You teach your children to submit to that. When their teachers are wrong, the husband's going to be wrong. The wife's going to be wrong. The teacher's going to be wrong. The policeman's going to be wrong. The judge is going to be wrong. So let's just be rebelled over all authority? No. You learn to submit. You learn to submit and how to properly use authority. And I'll repeat it. God help the child whose parents take their side against their teachers. The teacher said do it that way, you do it that way. Yeah, but don't yell at me. That's the way it's going to be done. Today, the principal's against the teacher, the parents against the teacher, the students against the teacher. I wouldn't be a teacher today for anything. Everybody's against you. It's just amazing. So you got to teach them in an academic world. See? You're in effect turning the child, whether little boys or little girls, you're teaching them about authority. If you don't like it, rebel against it. Is that what you want to teach them? About authority? In academics? This does not mean the teacher's always right. Far from it. But no human category of authority is always right. We must learn to submit even when the authority, especially when the authority, is wrong. People, it's easy to submit when we agree. I love John Ince. He likes to say, when Judy taught, she'd come home from school, teaching all day, and he's been at home studying. He says, now listen here. You listen to me, woman. You either get in that kitchen and fix me some good dinner, or you get out in the car and I'll take you out to eat. So, she has a choice. But people, it's just a matter. When we like the authority, we agree with it. We do it readily. We readily do it. It's when we don't like it that we want to rebel. We've got to learn. We've got to learn about authority. The husband will not always be right. The parents will not always be right. The policeman will not always be right. The teacher will not always be right. But they must learn to submit to authority even when it's wrong. Okay. Yes, there may come a time when we have to rebel. We saw that under Major Point 4, under the subjection of the wife to the husband. This is rare. This is dangerous. This calls for a lot of wisdom. A lot of wisdom. When to rebel. Against your government, teacher, husband, wife, these kind of things. But it's recognized by God, divorce, rebellion, these things are recognized by God, but boy, does it take smarts. It's not just because you don't like it. And 5, athletics. This has been in existence for centuries, in the old, going back to B.C. The coach and manager are an authority. In ancient civilizations, this was more important than education. Here the young boy, sometimes girl, learned to submit to authority whether they agreed or disagreed. The importance of this area of authority is that it is for the team. Not just for the individual, it's for the team. So you learn to submit to the coach or the manager or the authority. And it's good to be in some kind of organizing activity. You learn to submit even when you don't want to. I love our little grandson. He's just a little guy. Played whatever soccer. He came off the sideline to us one. I'll never forget. He said, "I don't like that guy with the whistle." The referee. I don't like that guy. No, we don't. Don't like that guy with the coat with the whistle. They don't like it in any sport. But you learn to obey it. Submit to it. That's it. I love to watch Tom Landry as coach. He didn't go out, rarely did he go out and argue with the referee's call. What he would do? What do I do on 3rd and 25? We just got a 15-yard penalty. What do? I don't argue with the, well, I'm wasting time. I need to get my team ready what to do with 3rd and 25. I gotta think. I can't argue. It doesn't matter if he was a right or wrong call. It's the call. You learn that in sports. You don't like it. You learn to lose. You learn to win. You learn authority. 6, authority in business, where the executive or the boss is in authority. Again, they will not always be right, but they're the boss. Some people never make it in business world and end up on government welfare. Simply because they do not like to submit to authority. But when they get older, they have nothing they can do except be on welfare. And then they complain about that. They're not getting enough. Not getting it on time. See? Gotta learn to submit to authority in the work world. That's what makes capitalism work. Finally, 7, yet another fundamental area of authority is in the military. Again, one of the oldest places where people learn authority. If they didn't learn it at home, here you have no right to decide to submit or not. Either you submit or you're in severe trouble and suffering. You don't look at the person. It doesn't matter whether it's a woman, a man, race, nothing. Their moral creed, nothing. All that matters is what they got here. What they got. What their rank is. Are they your drill sergeant? Basic training? Are they your commander, your lieutenant, the company commander, sister commander, on and on and up? That's all you look at. That's all you see. See? I love Andy Griffith's movie, like there, many of you saw it, No Time for Sergeants. And he was learning this issue, and his buddy had learned this. And he was telling Andy that this is not a woman. I think it was a lieutenant. And Andy goes, "You don't see that that's a woman? No, I don't see it. You don't see that something's wrong with you that you don't see that that's a woman. I don't see that, and neither can you. How can I not see that?" And it goes on. It's a great scene. Great scene. But it's the point. It is not a man, a woman, black, white, green, purple, red, yellow. They're in authority. You submit. It's yes, sir, no, sir, no excuse, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, no excuse, ma'am. It's that simple. You learn that in the military if you didn't learn it at home. In Colossians 3:20, we come to the basic area of human authority. Parents. Parents represent authority to the child. The child learned about authority from the parent. Children, boy or girl. Where it says in Colossians 3:20, children, boy or girl. I know this starts off with children, but in effect, it's about the parents. 1, as to defining an age. This varies with different cultures, different societies. But generally, between birth and 18 or 21, but applies to anyone who's still living at home in your parents' home. Age is not the issue in the Greek word. There's no age in the Greek word. So often as a young person enters their late teens, they become rather rebellious against their parents' authority. And they reach a point where they think They're in control of their own lives. Oh, but we want to live at home where mom and dad take care of the food, take care of the toiletries, take care of the clothing, take care of everything, but I get to do whatever I want. No, it doesn't work that way. You live at home. I don't care if you're 40 years old. If unfortunate for your parents, you're still living at home, you're under their authority. It's their home. And not long ago, a judge made that decision. Some well-known figure went to a court against his parents, and the courts went with the parents' side, kicked him out. Boy, he was mad. But it's right. It's the right decision. You live at home, you're under their authority. You don't like it? Hit the road, Jack. Okay. So, age is not the issue, too. But both they and their parents need to understand that as long as you live in their house, you are under their authority. As long as you live under their roof, you are under their rank. And they are in authority of their own homes. And if they don't like this in their home, they don't like that in their home, that's the rules. That's the rules. You don't get to, well, now I'm in college, I get to pick up my own life, I get to do this. No, you don't. Under their rule. Boy, I'll never forget. My brother, I think he was a sophomore at A&M. And we had a deadline, we had to be home. And we knew Mom. She was awake, I knew it. And I was upstairs. I sat upstairs on the where I could see downstairs. She had put on the door, it was a swinging door, and she had put the ironing board, I don't know if y'all know what that is anymore, the ironing board on this side. So when he opened the door, the ironing board would fall and she'd hear it. And so he came in, I'm up here laughing, and she sees me, I get in trouble. I get in trouble for laughing and staying up and watching. And he just told, go to bed. And I didn't like that at all. But it just, when you live at home, I don't care how old you are. You're under their authority. You're under their rule. Point three, under the laws of divine establishment, the basic authority in life is the parents. It is the basic authority, for it is here that most children first learn of authority. How to submit, and who is to use authority. It is the responsibility of the parent to teach and train their children in regards to authority in life. Failure on the part of the parent often comes back to haunt them when their own children grow to be rebellious. For you save yourself a lot of trouble from birth to about three. I get you through the twos. See, that's when you got to fight them. But let me tell you something. It'll be worth every hour you've spent after their age about 4 or 5, if you spent the time getting them to that point. It'll be well worth it. I'll guarantee you. But it'll take time. You have to go over and over. And I'm not talking about beating. I'm talking about teaching and training and teaching and training and not screaming and not hollering and not beating. But teaching and training, proper spankings, all of this kind of thing. Four, parents are not only responsible for food, shelter, clothing, but they're responsible for the training of the children, from brushing their teeth to respect of authority, how to speak, how to pray to God, how to speak to adults. This is the joy, the privilege. Parents, do you realize you have the privilege to teach your child how to pray to God Almighty, the Creator, the Father of the Creator of the universe? You have that privilege to teach a child how to pray to God. I love the movie My Fair Lady, where Rex Harrison says, he talks about learning how to speak correctly. And he talks about prayer. And he said, boy, it'd be a lot better if people would learn not to offend the ears of God and learn how to use proper language when they speak to Him. Speak to Him. How to speak to God. Respectfully, as God. That's your privilege. How to speak to parents. How to speak to adults, strange adults, that they don't know. They're an adult. You teach your children authority on those type of things in life. You teach them continuing point six, or going to point five, and point five, to know about Jesus Christ, what he has done for them. Bible stories. You don't have to teach them all of the spiritual, just Bible stories. We saw Wednesday night how Paul was able to go from just little bit to unbelievable apostle to the church in a short 3 years with Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert. Why? Because Paul knew all of the Old Testament. He knew all of the stories. He knew all of the Psalms. He didn't understand them. And all Christ had to say was, you know this story? You know that story? Here's the spiritual. I'm sure he had a headache. By the time he got through, it was just ahs. See? That's what you do. You teach them. Teach them the stories of the Bible. Point six. It is responsibility of the parent to teach about Jesus Christ and about authority, about freedom, how to use and enjoy freedom, and the relationship between freedom and authority, about privacy, about private property. This isn't the two schools and the job and when you finally reach the point where you study economics. It ought to be old hat by then. They should know about freedom, responsibility, property. I love that home I grew up in. We could leave a quarter sitting on our dresser, and it would be there when we came back. And I had brothers and sisters roaming around in there. Just, you learned it. Just basic things you learn. I'm not giving you any idea we were perfect. Don't get that idea at all. We got spankings all the time. But there were just certain things that Mother really wanted us to learn. And I don't think she understood all of this. But she understood the importance of property and privacy. Let me tell you what you do when you teach them privacy. They don't gossip. They don't malign. They don't slander adults and other people in their class. They come on gossiping and maligning. That's your opportunity to teach them. Sit down and say, let's talk about the person you're talking about and what you're doing. Do you really think you know all the facts of why they did this, and why she did that, why he did that? Do you really want to be a gossip and slanderer? You don't chew them out for doing it. You teach them. You train them. Why you don't gossip. Why you don't slander. Respect the people's privacy. Help them. Help them. If they're your friend, you don't come home and malign them. You help them. Give them some good information. You help them along life. Parents are designed by God to teach and train their children to be responsible, to be citizens of benefit to their country, Christians glorifying their Savior. That's your privilege, parent. And it's a hell of a job. But you brought them into the world. They didn't ask to be here. You brought them here. Seven, parents, it is your responsibility to teach your children about authority, respect for authority, rights and privacy of others, of their family, and their friends. Eight, a very important principle for parents, your children often learn more from observation than they do from lectures. Never forget this, parent. They learn more from observing you than listening to your lectures. You lecture them on the privacy of others, and they listen to you gossip. They hear your lecture, how you're not to do this and that, and they listen to you doing it. Which do you think, parent? Which do you think really zeroes in on their mind? Your little lecture or watching you? See? You lecture them on respect of authority, and they hear you running down the authority of the pastor, the policeman, the teacher. What do you think, parent? Which do you think is going to be bigger in it? Well, I taught him. But did you teach them by example? Well, they really learn. They really learn watching, learning, day in and day out, at the supper table, while you're watching TV, while you're doing things at the house, while you're on the phone. They're there. They're listening. See? They're learning. Not when you sit down point one, point two, point three. That goes, it's what they learn by watching you, observing you. Think about it, parents. When do you destroy the principle of authority on several levels? First, your own authority. You teach them one thing, you live another. Then the principle of respect for others. Being a parent brings great responsibilities. You have to think all the time what you are saying, what you are doing. If you run down the pastor, run down their teachers in school, you run down your children's respect for authority in the church and at school. You don't mean it. You'll get over it. You'll be back at church the following Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. They might come, but they're, why should I go? Why should I go? You've taught them. Point nine. Then, of course, parents, there is respect for law and order in their community, school. Respect for authority in their country, the policeman, the judge. 10. And to me, the most important of all is the evangelization of your own children. Oh, people, I can't think of a greater joy for a mother and a dad than my child led to the Lord by me. They will never forget it. They will never forget who told them about Jesus Christ at the point where they needed to hear it for salvation. I know you've heard it, and I know you're going to close your ears, but I have the fondest memory sitting on my mother's lap crying. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And that old woman, she said to me, you just believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you won't have to go. And you will never lose it. I believed in him then. Never doubted. Don't leave it up to a teacher's church. Don't leave it up to somebody else to lead your little children to eternal salvation. That's a joy. You don't want to leave to the teacher at school, at church. You don't want to leave it to the preacher. You don't leave it to anyone else. That's your privilege to teach your children about Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6:6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. It starts with you. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and by concept your daughters, and shall talk to them when you sit in your houses, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know what that means? Teach them all the time. It's just part of your vocabulary, part of your life. Your mom and I are so grateful that Christ brought us together. Your mom and I are so grateful God did this. That's where they learn. It's not your lecture. It's this little statement you make. We're so thankful God did this to us. And God will do it for you. These kinds of things all the time. And you got to know your children. Do you know that there are some, well, you don't if you're a child parent. There are some children, they will talk about anything not to go to bed. That's when you talk to them. That's when you talk to them about Christ. There are other children, God help the parent, who are talking when they wake up. That's the time you talk to them. That's the time you talk to them about the Lord. You've got to know your children. When are they going to listen? And that's the time you talk with them. What this message is saying is that you share with your children how important God and Jesus Christ and His Word are to you. How He brought their parents together. How He provides. How thankful you are daily. Use Bible stories to teach them about things in life. See, you have three or four. And one of them always wants the biggest thing of ice cream or the biggest thing of popcorn. Oh, you're going to be like Lot. You want the very best. Well, remember, Abraham got the best. He took the one God gave him. Oh, well, then I'm going to let God decide for me. It's all in humor. But they're learning from your Bible stories. Just little stories. They learn the Bible and they learn about life. Parents, it's a privilege to be the first to tell your children about Jesus Christ, about Bible stories, to teach your children about sex, about respect of their own bodies. Proper teaching here will make it easy to teach them the dangers of tobacco, alcohol, drugs, being promiscuous, to teach them about their own body, to appreciate their own body. It's their body. It's not about the right and wrong. It's not about morality at that age. It's about your own body. You taught them to brush their teeth. Why? It's good for their teeth. You taught them to get the proper amount of sleep. Why? It's good for their body. You teach them to proper eat. You don't put that in your body. You don't put Clorox in your body. You don't put drugs in your body. You don't put this in your body. You don't do this with your body if you're a little girl. You don't do this with your body if you're a little boy. You don't do these things. It's your body. Respect it. Then, as they grow, then they learn to respect it as under the Lord. But first of all, it's just a simple matter. It's your body. Care how you dress. Care how you look. Care how you speak. Care how you handle your body. What a privilege it is to teach your children about sex. Don't leave it up to the streets. Don't leave it up to the back seat of a car. You teach them. You teach them about sex, about the desires of sex, the dangers of sex. Our word is a compound verb made up of the prefix hupo, and we're dealing with the word obedient, meaning under, plus akouo, meaning to listen under the authority of someone. It means to obey. Unfortunately, this verb is more important for the parent to understand what they are to be teaching their children. A good place to grasp this word is in Romans 6:16. Do you not know, I love that, do you not know what, but that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in spiritual death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Learn from this that when we sin, it is a volitional choice. You make it, teach them. You make a decision to sin. It's a choice you have. You choose. When you submit to the Holy Spirit, righteousness. See? And parents, it is your responsibility to teach your children to control their volition, not to submit to the flesh. Another word for obedience or submission to authority is hupoke, used in walking or living by faith in the Holy Spirit. Second Corinthians 9:13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. They live by faith as those who were saved by faith, not by works. For the liberality of your contribution to them and all. The giving of offerings. Another word for submitting, hupotano, which is what we studied in Colossians 3:19, where the wife is to submit to the wife is to submit to the husband. Another Greek word, pytho. This word has different meanings in the verb form. Depending on the context, it includes to obey. In Hebrews, it refers to the authority of the pastor teacher, the passage there. Colossians 3:10, children, submit, or actually 3:20, children, keep on obeying your parents. You see, parents, it's not so much about you as it is about their learning to respect the authority, your authority in life. It all starts with you. And again, we have the very important principle, it is not a matter of the parents are right or wrong. Whether they're fair or unfair. You will not always be right, parent. You will not always be fair, especially if you've got more than one. I promise you, if you've got more than one, in their eyes, you'll rarely be fair. Rarely. But they will learn to submit. They must be trained to keep on obeying their parents. You see, parents, sometimes it seems as if God is unfair, doesn't it? Or even wrong, by our estimation. But we keep on trusting Him. We keep on obeying His commandment of faith in the Holy Spirit. Where should you first learn this lesson? At home, from your parents, your loving parents, who loved you so much, they taught you and trained you to submit to the authority of God. Now, I know what time it is, just bear with me. This is important. Children, keep on obeying your parents at all times. Uh-oh. Does the Holy Spirit really mean at all times? Trust me, He makes no mistakes. This, He knows exactly what He's saying. This means in all areas of teaching on authority. This means when He feels His parents are wrong or unfair, He still obeys. This means at all times. There will be times when your children simply will not want to obey. This is your responsibility to train them to obey when they do not want to obey. Someone may have just walked into the restaurant with a drawn weapon, and you say, "On the floor now!" They don't sit there and say, "Why?" They learn. Where did I get that illustration? Grady. He had to do this in Mexico. In his family, we're in a restaurant. The terrorists were coming in and going to gun down the man that was behind the counter. He saw him come in with a gun. He told him, "Hit the ground." And they hit the ground. Reagan, all of them, hit the ground. And the machine gun firing went over them. You got to teach them. Obey. Sometimes it will be their life. Get out of the house now. Well, why should I get out now? Because right behind you, the fire's coming. You don't have time to talk about this. It's not a committee meeting. This is an order. Do it now. They've got to learn these things, people. They've got to learn it from you. This means that when they do not understand why. Parents, this will be so important in their spiritual lives. Often we do not understand why, what, or why God is doing what He is doing, but we learn to trust Him. I don't understand why there are only 10 people here on Wednesday night, and I have to do the same amount of studying if there were 10,000 people. I don't understand why, but it's not for me to understand. It's for me to be prepared on Wednesday night. 9:30 on Sunday morning, 10:15 on 10:30 on Sunday morning. That's all I have to understand. The rest is up to God. Therefore, we have the last phrase: "For this is well pleasing to the Lord." For this, of course, this refers to obeying your parents in all areas. Is keeps on being well pleasing. This is one word in the Greek. It's a compound adjective. Made up of the prefix meaning well, plus a word meaning to please, put it together, well-pleasing. First, we have to be taught what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Look at Ephesians 5:10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I do not know, you do not know, we have to be taught what is well-pleasing to the Lord. What do we first learn? What's well-pleasing to the parent? Let me tell you something, many times, I would be out with my friends getting ready to go to a rumble. I mean a real rumble. And it entered my mind, this is not going to do my mother any good. And I turned my car around and got out of there. Just for one reason. Not because I might get hurt. Not because I might get thrown in jail. Just because I didn't want to hurt her. This was not going to be well pleasing to my mother. And I didn't want to disappoint her. And I didn't do it. Now, I didn't always go by that rule. I disappointed her often, but there were often times when that really zeroed in. This is not what you want to be doing. See? So, this is, we've got to be taught. So we learn it first with our mothers and our dads. Then when we become Christians and then grow in Christ, I want to be well-pleasing to God. I want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. I want to do what's pleasing to Christ. I want to be the kind of husband Christ wants me to be. I want to be the kind of wife Christ wants me to be. I want to be the kind of parent Christ wants me to be. That's where they first learn it. Do you see it, parents? We don't know what is well-pleasing to the Lord. We have to be taught, and parents have to teach their children. We have to be taught to live our lives pleasing to the Lord. And this starts with desiring to please our parents. Pleasing parents, your children, do not desire, the flesh, they do not desire to please you. You have to teach them to overcome the flesh. Where? At home. Why will this pass? Later on in their Christian life. Just like you now. You now have to make a decision. Flesh, Holy Spirit. Hopefully you learned that at home. Flesh, mind, parents. See? You've learned it at home. You want to train your children to give to the Lord? Well, don't teach them to tithe. Teach them to give what is pleasing to the Lord. Philippians 4:18. But I have received everything in full, financial support, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Is what you give well-pleasing to God or well-pleasing to you? When you give an offering, is it well-pleasing to God or well-pleasing to you? That's the great issue. Teach your children. Not the amount that they are to give, but they are to give what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Learns this by watching the father give to the mother giving. They learn these things, people. Great is the responsibility of a parent. Great is the blessing that comes to the parent who perseveres in their teaching and training of their children. Blessed are the children who are taught by their parents. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. It explains life. It explains why we have parents. It explains why we have homes. It explains why we have husbands and wives. It explains why we're trained, that we might serve you and do what is pleasing to you. Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen this morning, use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior friend. In his precious name we pray. Amen.